Turn, if you will, back to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Our text, the passage that we'll endeavor to preach from in these verses, will be from verses 15 to 21 primarily. But first, I'd like to point out some very important lessons in this chapter. I declare many, many messages could be preached from these 71 verses. And every subject be of vital importance. That's a word that's kind of tossed around loosely. But not so here. Vital. Meaning we can't do without. Some teachings here that are absolutely essential. One day last week, I don't know whether it's Monday, Tuesday, But Wayne was at the parsonage working on hooking up that fireplace. He crawled under the house. I stuck my head through the little door that he went through, Louie, but I didn't follow him in. He disappeared. I told him, I'll stay out here. If something happens, I'll call 911. He was way back under there. Anyway, when he came out and he got the line up into the house, to the gas line, to the fireplace, he was there a while and went to light it. And I thought, oh boy, fire. And it wouldn't light. And Mitzi, then he read the directions, instructions. But he was there several hours. He mentioned having to be in Atlanta, and I said, Wayne, go. I said, this can wait. This is not the only source of heat. I said, this can wait. If you need to leave, you go on to leave. Come back when you can. This is not the only way I have to warm myself when I need to. And here, concerning these things, we're going to briefly mention in this chapter. It is the only source. It is the only way. Therefore, it's vital. There's no other source for a sinner to approach God as Christ taught these so-called disciples other than through Him. All that the Father giveth me, He said, shall come to me. That's vital, isn't it? Oh, we often hear it said, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And my soul, how things have changed, Lord. I visited with Bess, Lonnie, Thursday evening, had some good rutabaga, thank you. My first experience, and I liked them. I'll eat them again. I asked Bess to call me when she has them again. I enjoyed them. But we talked about how things had changed. Changed there where she lived, just the area here and so forth. But you know, I'm at the age now, I've seen changes. I don't have to listen like I would when I was younger about fellas talk about how things used to be. And I thought, I look at them like they're from another planet. Lord, I'm 60 years old. I've seen a lot of changes myself. Oh, but some things never change. Some things never change. Do you know what those things are? Exactly. Issues that don't concern a few brief years, but issues that deal with eternity, forever. Job said to his so-called comforters in his tribulation, he said, when a few years are come, Just a few years. When a few years are come, then shall I go the way from whence I shall not return. What Job said concerning himself is true of me and it's true of you. When a few years are come, we'll all be gone. Just a few brief years, our existence on this planet will come to an end. Oh, yesterday I was here at the church as they, Terry, when he told me they were going to be putting up these units, I said, well, give me a call. I'd like to come down and supervise. No. But to see. Well, he called me a little earlier than I thought he would, but I came along a little after that and watched them, got on the roof and so forth, and these new heating units are really paying off. But he had some pictures that Pat had that I'd brought from Kentucky when I moved, of my children. And he had them in the back of his truck, and so I said, I'll put them in my car, take them to the parsonage. And I looked down at those pictures. They were when my children were just young. They're school pictures, grade school pictures and high school pictures. And I looked down at that box and saw some of them, and I told Terry, I said, you know what, Terry? It just seems like yesterday. Lonnie, it just seems like yesterday that they were that young. And now my daughter, she's got 3 teenagers of her own. My, how time flies. Is it any wonder that the psalmist said, Lord, teach us. Teach me to number my days that I may know how frail I am, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Or here you have another example of the gospel in John chapter 6. We read some of it. The gospel and those who preach it, as being, as Paul said, a savor of life unto life, or death unto death, he said in 2 Corinthians 2. He said, we are unto God a sweet savor, unto them who are saved by our preaching, and to those who are lost. To the one we're a savor of life, and to the other a savor of death. And he said, who is sufficient for these things? You don't remain neutral under the preaching of the gospel. It doesn't happen. These men didn't, did they? These religious folks that followed Christ, that called themselves disciples, but really were only in word, not in heart. When our Lord told them the truth, they turned, as we read earlier, and followed no more with him. You don't remain neutral under the preaching of the word. You may think you do and may try to do it, but you don't. It's either a savior of life or a savior of death. You're either softened by it or you're hardened by it. You don't remain neutral. What happened here in John 6 will happen here. Will happen this morning. I don't have any doubt about it. Any doubt about it. Some, this precious word will be a savior of life and they'll leave rejoicing in it. To others, it'll be a savior of death. They'll turn a deaf ear, they'll try to shut it off, and their hearts will become not neutral, but hardened. No wonder Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Our Lord taught in Luke 12 to those who trusted in riches. He said, there was a certain man who had so much, you know the parable, that he said to himself, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns, Lord, because I've got so much stuff, they're not big enough to hold it anymore. And I'll build me greater barns. You remember the parable? But God, our Lord said, but God spoke to him that night and said, thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee. I have power to take your life just as I gave it. And tonight I'm going to take it. Now whose will all those things be? And he said, so is everyone that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, what do you think mattered to him then? What was more important to him then? People said, I wonder what he left behind. He left it all behind, Kenneth. What was important to him then? It wasn't in life, but it was in death. What mattered most? Brothers and sisters, in light of that, what should I preach when I stand here? To you who don't know the Savior, and to you that do, my fellow pilgrims and strangers in this world, what should I preach to you? What do you need to hear? Not what you want to hear. Our Lord told these men what they needed to hear. That's why they turned around and walked no more with Him. He was faithful to their souls. Friday, I found the place in Sylacauga that would clean my car. And oh, it needed cleaned. And wasn't a bad price. So I had to go down there Friday morning, and the man, I think it was called Scrubby Doobies or something like that. That's not right. Anyway, yeah, I believe so. But anyway, he brought me back to the parsonage because he said it'll take several hours. And I said, I understand. Well, when it was finally done, he comes back to the parsonage and I'm driving him. Well, he's still driving. But back down to the place to drop him off, his place of business. And you know what he said? He said, so you're a preacher. I mentioned that this was the parsonage, that I was new in town, and that I was the pastor of Fairmont Grace Church. And he said, you know what you need to preach? I said, yes, I do. He said, from Revelation. You need to preach from Revelation. Do you preach much from Revelation? And I was going to try to tell him, but he didn't want to hear it. He said, we're living in the last days, the mark of the beast. And he went to Babylon, and I thought, what's he talking about? He said, you know, even right now when babies are born, they're implanting a chip in there so they won't be able to buy or sell. I guess there'll be like a barcode. They'll scan them to see if they got that chip. I said, well, I've heard them putting that in dogs and cats in case they get lost, but didn't know they was doing it to babies. He said, you might have it in you. Don't even know it. And I said, Tony, verse 1 of chapter 1 in Revelation says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not about chips. Not about mystery. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That book is about all the other books. It's like all the other books, all of them. They're all about Him. Just right over his head. He wanted to talk about this nonsense. Nonsense. Oh, no, all that matters. All that matters. Do I know Him? That's all that matters. Oh, can I say with Peter, in response to the Lord's question, do you want to go with the crowd? Do you want to follow the religious majority? Peter said, no, I can't. I can't. You've done something for me and in me that won't allow me to go away. I don't have anywhere else to go. You're my Lord. You're my Messiah. Oh, thank God. Thank God for that sort of grace. Lord, to whom shall we go? And notice in the verses that we read, we're not reading them again, but for the sake of time. But our Lord didn't lie to these people, did He? They were offended at what He said and murmured and griped about it. And He turned right around, Lord, and taught the same thing again. Now imagine that. Imagine that. Why didn't He change His technique? Why didn't He change His approach? Why didn't He change His message? I'll tell you why, and you know why. Because He was more concerned for God's glory and their immortal souls than to tell them a lie. That's exactly right. It's not compassionate and it's not loving to pretend someone's saved when they're not. Oh no. And our Lord let them walk away. They walked away still claiming to be his disciples, but not following the master. How absurd. Reminds me what we hear today. These folks who claim Jesus as their Savior, but never bow to his Lordship. They're carnal Christians. There's no such critter. No such critter. They went back to their religion, back to their works, back to their self-righteousness, but no more with him. That's so sad, isn't it? That's heartbreaking, isn't it? Oh, thank God again if we can say, not me. I got nowhere to go. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Look, if you will, at verse 20 of John 6. The title of my message is, We Don't Need to Be Afraid. Now, I didn't say we're not afraid much of the time, but we don't need to be afraid. Remember when you were a child and you would be fearful of something, you look back on it now, it was kind of silly, but at the time it was real to you. And your parents would take your mom or your dad, my mother, would take me up in her arms. You don't need to be afraid. I'm here. I did it to my children. Now I've done it to my grandchildren. You don't need to be afraid. I'm here. And this is what our master said that night on that stormy sea when he come walking to his disciples. You don't need to be afraid. I'm here. I like to look at these verses, and first of all, verse 20, and then we'll come on down to the passage to consider. But verse 6. Let this serve as the first reason why we need not be afraid. This is the foundation, as it were. This he said to prove him, for Jesus knew what he would do. He always does, doesn't he? That's comforting. If the disciples had remembered that, they may not have been so fearful. He knew everything that was to happen, ever, to each and every one of them and each and every one of us. God help us to remember this. He knows what he's doing. Jesus knew what he would do. Philip didn't know it. That's why he was counting pennies. Andrew didn't know it. Oh, but the comfort lies in this, Lord. I don't need to know everything, the how and the what and the wherefore. My comfort lies here. He knows what he's doing. As long as he knows what he's doing, I don't have to worry about it. We see those signs on cars, God is my co-pilot. Well, then who's driving? God is my, God's my co-pilot. No. Thank God he's the captain. He's the captain. And he knows what he's doing all of the time. Jesus knew what he would do. That's our comfort, isn't it? That's the foundation. I was at Bobby and Lester's house the other evening after I left Bess's. I went in. And Lester was at his command center. I mean, he looked like something out of a movie to me. But they had a problem, and it was necessary to take power down to quite a few houses. Don't remember, but Lester was in contact with the men. He got them out there. People were calling, I don't have power. Lights were flashing. And he, you know, when he would have time, he'd look over at me and say, Larry, here's the problem. And I'm on top of it. In 30 minutes, we'll have this thing taken care of. And they did. And I'm sitting there trying to look like I understand what he's talking about. But I didn't. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter whether I understood it or not. Lester did. He was on top of it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus knows what he will do in your present circumstance, in your heartache, in your distress, whatever is causing it, whatever the reason might be, Jesus knows exactly what He's going to do to take care of it. You don't need to know all about it. He knows.
Amen.
Thank God. Isn't that comforting? Oh, I remember. Let me just give this note. And by the way, there's no way that young man, when he left home that morning with his fishes and loaves, his mother packed him because he must have been a growing boy. She packed him a lunch. He had no clue that those few fishes and loaves in the hands of the master was going to feed a multitude, and then he might pack home 12 baskets full afterwards. He didn't know nothing. But Jesus knew what He would do. He laid it on the heart of that mother that morning before that young man headed out. What to pack? How much? Where to come with it? He knew what He would do. And fellow pilgrims, He still does. I remember 20 years ago, having to leave West Virginia, because the place I worked for was laying me off more than it was working me. And I was about to lose my home and everything. I thought, well, I've got to go. Got to go. Mr. Fortner invited me down to Danville. And I came down looking for work and staying with him. And I kept spreading out and spreading out. I worked hard to find a job. I mean, I put in long hours beating the pavement looking for a job. And I remember picking up an application at UK, University of Kentucky. And I just put it in my briefcase and took it with me. I had a stock of them. And one day somebody gave me a lead about a place in Lexington. And I was up there looking for that place. And I got lost. I got lost. And I looked over. And there was that place where I picked up that application for UK. And I'd filled it out, had been carrying it for a couple of weeks, and I thought, well, I might as well turn it in. And I turned it in. And then I go back to West Virginia because they said, we got a little bit of work for you, maybe a day or two. So I get in my car and go back. Don calls me at work. He says, Larry, they're trying to get a hold of you. The next day after I turned in that application, and they hired me on the phone. Over the phone, rather. Because there was a hiring freeze about to take effect. That's Friday. First time in UK's history they had a hiring freeze. And if they didn't get somebody in there that day, they wouldn't be able to. The fellow that done their welding for 30 years was getting ready to retire. So they were desperate to get somebody. Jesus knows what He will do. So I left West Virginia, came down to work, and was blessed to sit under a pastor, a faithful man of God, one of God's choicest servants for 20 years to prepare me to come here. Jesus knows what He will do, doesn't He? Doesn't He? He does everything well. Thank God. Now the second reason, our time goes by. There's another reason here. There's many, but we'll just highlight one or two. Another reason why we don't need to be afraid is the passage there beginning at verse 15. All we learn from that, our Lord coming to His disciples on the sea, that our extremity, as it's been said, is His opportunity. He promised. He promised. Listen. And I'm sure I speak that for every believer. I'm confident of it. You can bear witness with what I'm about to say. When our Lord promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. How many times when you have felt forsaken, left alone, brokenhearted, with not anybody to talk to, anybody to identify with what you're going through, how many times has He come to you and whispered, I'll never forsake you. And just reaffirmed what you knew. But with such sorrow or whatever going through, we may tend to forget. And He comes with that sweet word, I'll never leave. I'll never leave. I don't care what happens, I'll never let you go. I will never ever leave you or ever let you quite leave me. The writer of the Hebrew epistle said, be content with such things as ye have. Why? Because He hath said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We mentioned in the reading again, in Matthew 14, we're told that our Lord constrained His disciples to get into that ship. Here we're told, when the evening was now come, His disciples went down into the sea, verse 16. But Matthew says He told them to, He constrained them to, go, go, while He sent away the multitude and went into a mountain to pray. Oh, and then the storm arose, verse 18. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so it often happens, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It so often happens. We're sailing along, everything's fine, and then it seems out of the blue, bam! Where'd that come from? I wasn't expecting that. Bam! Oh, lightning and waves and storms, and our little vessel that seemed to be sailing so smoothly on calm seas is now tossed to and fro. Storms of life are raging. And we're afraid. We're afraid. How can I bear this? How can I overcome this? How can I get through this? And remember, our Lord sent them into this storm. Jesus knows what He will do. It's not like last Sunday's message. It was the bride's fault that she lost the manifest presence of her dear bridegroom because of her neglect and ingratitude. Not the case here. They were doing exactly what He told them to do. And a great storm arose. And it's dark. So dark. Oh, without He who is the light of the world and the light of my heart, it's just dark. It's just dark. Have you been there? I know you have. Oh, but look. Look here. The latter part of verse 17. And it was now dark. That's bad enough. But look. And Jesus was not come to them. Jesus was not come to them. He said, get in the ship and go. They obey Him. And this storm arises. And He's nowhere to be seen. And it grows darker and darker, and they grow fainter and fainter, and Jesus has not come to them. Oh, we're alone. We cry, where are you? Where are you? The first time a storm arose on the sea, our Lord was in the ship with them. He was asleep, but He was with them. They had His presence there. All they had to do was say, Lord, wake up, wake up. Carest thou not that we perish? And you know how He stood and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. But now He's not even on board. He's nowhere around. How can He help us now, they thought. There's no visible way. There's no way He can get to us. It's dark, and Jesus was not yet come. Oh, but bless God, He came anyway. Oh, they thought, there's no way He can get to us, but He got to them. He can't come. Oh, but bless God, He did come, didn't He? Verse 19, when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. Oh, Nahum says, our Lord has His way in the whirlwind, and the clouds are but the dust of His feet. That name Nahum means comfort or consolation. Look, if you will, at verse 24. When the people therefore saw, that is the multitude that had been fed and wanted to be fed again. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? How did you get over here? We saw the disciples, but how did you get over here? He could have said, I walked across. I walked across. Oh, but they wouldn't have believed him. Oh, but he did, didn't he? This had never been seen before. It had never been done before. It had never even been thought of before. A man stepping out and walking just like I am on water. Here he comes walking on water amidst the waves and the lightning and the storm. My soul. We can somewhat sympathize with the disciples when they saw him and at first thought, it's got to be a ghost. It's a spirit. Oh, but he came to them, didn't he? He'll turn this world upside down, if need be, to save and keep his people. He'll do whatever's necessary to save his elect. Bless God, he always has and he always will. Jesus says, I've given kingdoms for you. I've ransomed you. You're mine. Why do you fear a man? Isaiah, you can read, we won't turn there, but so many places in Isaiah. Why do you fear a man and have forgotten that I'm the Lord your God? I am God and there is none else. Why fear a man whose breath is in his nostrils, who is nothing but dust, and forget the Lord your Maker? Oh, it is I. Be not afraid. We've got to close. Look again, if you will, at verse 20 and 21. But he saith unto them, it is I. It is I. I am. The great I am. Again, comparing Matthew and Mark, it reads, be of good cheer. I am. Be not afraid. I am. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I am. It is I. Oh, in view of that, it's no wonder that the psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David, are you sure about that? Nobody will be with you, David. When you go walking into that valley and through it, you're going to be alone. You say you won't be fearful. You'll fear no evil. Your wives can't go with you. Your many sons can't go with you. When you go the way of all the earth, you'll be alone. What do you mean you'll fear no evil? Because he added this, thou art with me. Thou art with me. Thank God. Thou art with me, therefore I will fear no evil. You followed your pastor, that faithful man, as far as you could follow him, didn't you? But there was one who was there to take his hand and to fly with him to glory, to paradise, where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, all but eternal glory. Look at verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately They were at the land whither they went. Immediately, brothers and sisters, as we said at the beginning, we'll be in heaven sooner than we think. Won't we? Won't we? Bess, we're going to be there sooner than we think. Or you have some premonition, Larry? No, no. My life's brief. When a few years, days are come, Lord, I'm gone. I'm gone. And bless God, when I go, He'll meet me at the river. Oh, and bear me safely over. During our conference, and most of you were there, David Coleman and Ruth Wall, which they seldom do, united to sing a hymn. Oh, I just jotted down what I could remember of it. And I thought as I was writing this down, I wish I could sing it like they sang it. Oh, it was a blessing to my heart. It says, He'll hold to my hand as over this river I go, and safe I will be in beautiful heaven I know. And Ruth said, oh yeah. He'll hold to my hand as over this river I go, and safe I will be in beautiful heaven I know. Because Jesus knows what He will do. God bless you. Thank you for your attention. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, the one on page 295. Page 295. He leadeth me.